Well, good morning. This is John Beaner with Wise Counsel, and you're listening to the Marketplace Witness Show, and I'm really excited to be here in the home of Dick and Diane Erickson. Dick is famous for his company called Sun Tire and his television ads and all the things that people know about him, his character, his compassion, and the way he treats his people. And Diane is his strong support and the smartest part of the whole family. He told me that personally.
That's right.
Dick just said amen. Okay. But anyway, we're excited again. This show, Marketplace Witness, sponsored by Wise Counsel. So we have a unique testimony here today of a couple, Diane and Dick Erickson, who have gone through some bouts. She personally has gone through some bouts with cancer. And so she's going to be able to share that with us. And so we're excited to say good morning, Diane.
Good morning. So nice to be with everybody listening.
Yeah, that's great.
How did this happen? How did the cancer first show up, and how long ago was it?
It was back in 2000. I was diagnosed in November of 2000, and I had had a couple of years where I was feeling terrible. Fatigue, horrible night sweats, sciatic nerve problems, and I would go to my doctor and he would do blood work and would tell me it's my allergies. And I am a person that is full of allergies. And so he just kept saying, I'm sure it's your allergies. But, I mean, I also had a very good friend who had been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which was my diagnosis, a T-cell non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And my friend had been diagnosed a year prior with a B-cell. And there's like 23 different non-Hodgkin's lymphomas. Anyway, Ruthie, 23 different types.
Wow.
There's so many. T-cell is very rare, especially for a woman, and he is in charge of all your white blood cells. Hmm. So my doctors had said the approach to getting him is very difficult because he rejects a lot of chemos. Anyway, so when my friend had told me I had symptoms, she said, Diane, you have symptoms of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma.
And
so
who's telling you this?
This is my good friend who was diagnosed with a B-cell lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's, about almost a year prior to my diagnosis. Anyway, I would tell that to my doctor, and he would say, oh, you don't have lymphoma. So when my lump popped out in November of 2000 on my neck, I knew.
Okay.
And I have a daughter who was a nurse at the time, and she was like, she did too. So I go back to my regular doctor, a GP, and he does all the blood work again. And at that time, I had lumps everywhere without realizing it. Mm. And so he says, come back in 2 weeks. So I go back in 2 weeks, and I can feel them everywhere around my neck. You know, just they were everywhere. Mm. So I go to Mayo for an opinion. Uh-huh. And they have a great cancer program out there, and he told me my cancer was so advanced. I was a fourth stage. It was in my bone marrow. It was everywhere.
Wow.
Spinal fluid. And he said, we only have standard treatment for you. Mm-hmm. And then I went to another cancer doctor in town.
So you went for second opinion?
Second opinion, opinion with another one.
Okay.
And he said the same thing, but he researched my kind of cancer. And he said, if you and your husband are willing to travel, there's a wonderful research program at the National Cancer Institute, which is up in Bethesda, Maryland. NIH is the National Institutes of Health. But when I was first diagnosed, you're so shocked that you're like, oh my goodness, I'm 57. And you're shocked.
Yeah.
But then I was like, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands. I don't want to get emotional.
It's okay. Nothing wrong with that.
So, I'm like, I'm not afraid to die. I love Christ. I've always been close to Him. And I thought, I'm in your hands. Whatever your will is, it's my will.
Yeah, that's right.
So, with that strong faith, and it even grew even more throughout my experience with my chemo, I had such a close walk with Christ. It's a gift. If you can think yeah. that cancer can be a gift. It is a gift to help you grow deeper. I really felt Christ with me. I felt many times. And the crazy thing is, when my good friend was diagnosed a year ahead of me, we were having a girls' weekend, and we were playing bridge, and my friend was very sad that she was dealing with her cancer. I remember going to bed that night, and I prayed. I said, Lord, please don't ever let me get cancer. You know how much I hate needles. I'm a baby when it comes to needles.
Okay.
So I was like, okay, Lord, you know, you have a good reason for this. My suffering is not going to be in vain. I'm going to reunite myself with Christ on the cross. I thought about the nails. I thought about his thorns. And I'm like, I can do this. With him, I can do all things.
All things with Christ who strengthens me.
Yes.
That's very good. Well, Dick, when you heard about the news, what were your, what's some of your thoughts and reactions?
Well, you know what's crazy about it? Because I had cancer back in, 94, thyroid cancer.
Oh, really? Oh,
that's
right.
And so I knew kind of the thinking about the unknown when you get into that and you don't know what degree it is. So I had a little bit of the reality of what it feels like when they bring up the big C, you know.
Yeah.
But now it's your bride. And so my concern was to, well, whatever it takes, we'll get it going. And I remember going back to what Diane said about the doctor asked him if we'd travel. And I remember saying, anywhere in the world. And the point was, is some people, as I've watched over the years, kind of slunk or, you know, pull back and kind of like, well, I guess maybe I'm a fighter and I just, well, what do we got to do, you know?
Yeah.
And so we took it on mm-hmm. and went on up to Bethesda mm-hmm. and got accepted in that, because that's not for sure when you go up there that okay. they're going to accept you. And so it was kind of interesting. That's 6 months. Some things that went on there, but we can get into that.
Yeah, 6 months. You lived up there for 6 months, huh?
Basically, the first 2 months, I'm very allergic to antibiotics, which is part of my challenge and their challenge.
Okay.
So I never was a candidate for a stem cell transplant, which would have been a great thing, because when you have cancer, like if I could have been a match with my sister, which we could be a match, but you have to take major doses of antibiotics if you have a stem cell transplant. Not your own stem cells. My stem cells aren't probably strong enough or clean enough. But when you have a stem cell transplant with a match, you have to take mega doses of antibiotics. And I am extremely allergic to all the antibiotics except the mycin drugs, which are not your most effective antibiotics. But we knew I was allergic to penicillin and so forth at the beginning. And our first, how this goes, our first treatment up there, we would come home on day 6. Day 10, I got a fever, and I had infection raging in my body. And they had told me at the National Cancer Institute, if you get a fever and it lasts for a couple hours, you get immediately to the emergency room because infection is raging in your body. So we would go to the hospital here in Jacksonville. They'd immediately start me on antibiotics.
Not immediately diagnosed.
Well, after you're 6 or 8 hours in the waiting in the emergency room.
Okay.
Because you
okay.
have to do that.
All right, okay.
So it would take a while to even get me on an antibiotic. Well, the first time we got on, I don't know, an antibiotic, and we were probably in the hospital for a week. Is that right,
yeah.
Dick?
Yeah, before she got ready.
And I would be very sick. No, just very sick. And then we'd go back to NIH, and we did the same thing for the second treatment. But the second time we came home, day 10, it was around the Super Bowl weekend,
yeah.
I got the fever again. We go back to the hospital, and they gave me Levaquin, which is a fabulous antibiotic. For most people, it's very strong, very powerful. Well, within not even 5 minutes, I went into that shock where they had to send me, I had to go to intensive care. It really put me out. And that was when I was very, very sick.
Mm.
And she went down to ICU probably about 2 in the afternoon, and from that point on, they were trying to get into her. Blood pressure was going down, and they had to get into her system in order to counter, and they couldn't get in.
Like a Swan catheter, yeah, they needed they to get to, one in my body.
Yeah. Wow. So they worked on that through that day, throughout the night, and still hadn't got into her artery.
And it was still the needles and cut, yeah. You know, like trying
your
to get...
Your favorite thing to do.
Yeah.
And I was laying on ice. It was like,
laying on ice. Wow. Had her upside down at one time to try to get the blood down there so they could, that would help them get into the artery.
No kidding.
Nothing worked. And so that's the night that...
In the middle of the night, I was like, I was so tired of them cutting and trying to get into my veins. There was somebody in the room, and I was like, you know, I can't do this anymore. It was like, I think it was like over 24 hours. It seemed like it was forever. And I said, do I have the right to say no more? Because, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven.
Yeah.
So the nurse said, you do have that right. Uh-huh. And I said, well, you need to call my family and tell them to come back. Because no more of this. I can't take any more of this.
Yeah, that was 6 in the morning, actually. The family had been in and gone home, and then Diane made that... And the shift change with the nurses, they asked all of us out. So I came home to take a shower. And I got a phone call while I was in the shower. And it was the head nurse that Diana talked to. She said, you need to get back here immediately. Your wife is refusing any more treatment. And she will not get out of here unless we get...
Well, I was trying to get that thing, that
needle. She said she'll never, never leave this area. She won't leave alive. You know, we've got to continue working on this. Mm-hmm. So I returned.
Yeah, so that was a real crisis then, really.
That was a crisis. I was, I was like, no. And Dick is a convert to Catholicism, and I've always had a close relationship with the Blessed Mother, and Dick never quite understood how Mary intercedes for us. Uh-huh. I mean, anyway. So on his way, go ahead, honey.
So on my way back in, I'm thinking, you know, I've been in the chapel. What else do you do? I prayed about this, and Diane, you know, if we don't get her to change her mind. Mm-hmm. So I asked for intercession through Mary, and I prayed to her to give me some help. And so when I got to the hospital, I went in, and the nurse immediately took me into the room and said, are you going to talk to her? And I said, okay, let me be by myself. It was kind of funny. She said, oh, no. I'm going to be there with you. I got to hear it all because, you know, she can make decisions. Okay, so I as I got close to Diane, and of course she's kind of laying there with her eyes closed, and I said, Diane, what are you doing? And, you know, you can't do this. And finally, I came to me. I said, Diane, Christ gave you life, and Christ will take your life. You have no right to make this decision on your own. She sat up and said, you get one more chance.
one more time.
He said, God gave you life and God will take your life. And you don't have that call. Uh-huh. And I was like, as out of it as I was, I could hear.
Yeah.
I was extremely swollen. Uh-huh. I thought, that's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when you are...
That's right. That is good.
So I was like, okay, they've got one more try.
And then when I walked out of the room with the nurse to go talk to the doctors, because they're all there, the doctors, her cancer doctor was there, they had a team of them waiting on that decision. And then the nurse scolded me. I remember she said, you were way too tough on your wife. And I'm going, what? What are you talking about? I mean, it was one of those intense times that we've been through many times in our marriage, probably. But it was time to just... You know, be very straight with each other.
Yeah, roll up the sleeves and let's go at it. Huh?
That's right.
So and then, honey, you have to tell how it progressed from there, how God answered our prayer.
Yeah.
Your prayer.
I remember the doctor saying when I told Dr. Jadeja, I guess it was, that we had, he said, Dick, and also Diane said, if I go out, you can't bring me back. If my heart gives out, you can't. And I don't even know how she got to that issue, but she did. And that was before.
Well, you know, you have a terrible fourth stage cancer, non-Hodgkin's. They tell you there's no cure. Uh-huh. They can put, they can give you, put you in remission, uh-huh. but there's no cure.
Yeah.
So anyway, the doc says, "Dick," he said, she's got a great heart. I mean, if she goes out, we could bring her back." And I said, "You don't have that choice."
Yeah.
And so he said, "Okay, that changes the game." Then he said, "Well, we got to get into the operating room then." And it was kind of crazy. Here it was like 6, 7 in the morning, and due to the scheduling of the operating room, we couldn't get in till like 1 in the afternoon.
Wow.
And here she is in this critical stage.
Yeah.
And I'm not putting the hospital down for that. I mean, it's just
right, sure.
the way it is.
Yeah.
So we got in, and that, and oh yeah. So during that time, I guess I just come out, and a doctor, some guy was looking into that room, and I'm looking at this guy, and he said, so this was probably before I went home for my shower. But anyhow, he said, "That's a 10-minute procedure." And he was watching the doctors, and they're working with her, trying to get into her system. And so I walked up to him, and I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the husband." And he walked away from me. Didn't say boo. He just walked away from me. I thought, "Well, that's strange." I didn't think too much more of it. Well, guess what? At 1:30 in the afternoon, and anyhow, back up again. The nurse comes around about 9 o'clock. She said, "You can't believe who's in the hospital." And I said, "Oh." She said, "One of the top radiologists or whatever."
I thought he was the.
What was he?
He was. Oh, he was. This, I don't know.
Anyhow, he was one of the top doctors,
that
interventional,
could do that.
That could get into doing this. So she said, "He's the top in the area." And I'm going,
"Wow."
Didn't think much
was
about
it. Was he anesthesiologist? No. Mm-mm.
Whatever that.
He wasn't a radiologist, honey.
Okay.
He was like a surgeon.
Yeah.
Right.
So anyhow, at 1:30, as I'm observing this, them going in at the operating room, guess who it was? It was this guy. Just like out of nowhere, this guy shows up. And at 1:30, and guess what? In 10 minutes, he walked out of that place. I'm
so
not
he
sure.
Did it
he did it
done.
Where they had worked. And I'm not putting anyone down who was working on the other shifts.
Yeah.
But this guy got in there, got the job done, and I ran into him a few months later, and he was so down to earth, he wouldn't even talk to me about it hardly. He just said, "That's my job."
He was the head of that, whatever that department was, that could do that procedure.
Oh,
that was a miracle.
Yeah.
God really answered that, those prayers.
We didn't call him in. I mean, he was there. All of a sudden, he shows up.
Right. So anyway, that was a critical stage now.
We went back to the National Cancer Institute. We were like a week late with my treatment. And they said, they were afraid. They said, "We think we're killing you with the chemo."
Uh-huh.
And my doctor down here convinced them it wasn't the normal procedure to do another CAT scan to see if the chemo was working. After the second round. Normally that was after the third round. He convinced them to try and see if my tumors were shrinking.
Yeah.
So they did. They did a CAT scan out of their norm.
Uh-huh.
And they saw that my tumors were shrinking. So they knew that the chemo was working. And they, one of the drugs they were giving me, they had to decrease it every time. It was so strong on my system.
Uh-huh.
So they said, "We think you need to stay up here, get through your neutropenic period," which was that day 10 when I get fever, because we can get on top of it so fast. So we did that. We would stay up there through day 16, come home.
Yeah, they didn't request that. We said we would do that.
See, I thought they said that.
Well, they put her on hold until they finished the test, and when they came in the following day with smiles on their face and said, "Well, we got good news. This seems to be working, so we're going to continue the program," because that was put on hold when we got back, because we were out of sync as far as the timing, too, the 21-day cycles. So, and then we said, "Well, I tell you what, we will move up here, basically. We'll stay close," because our challenge was when she got on the 10th day, which was a regular time when the white cells were
at the lowest,
to get quickly on an antibiotic. And by being there, we could be in the hospital in a room on an antibiotic within 2 hours of the time we found.
Okay.
And that was with a chest x-ray, all the little things they make you do before you check in.
Mm-hmm.
So it was definitely the way to go. And
for us, and that we could do it. We're so thankful and grateful that God's provided us that we could do that. We could be in Washington and stay and...
That you had the financial capability.
That we could do it.
Well, to give you a little insight into that, too, you never, you know, small business, you're out there fighting it every day, it seems
sure.
like.
Right.
But we ended up that year with the best year in the history of our company.
How about that?
God, he continues to bless us over the top.
That strong. Yeah.
It's like there was a lot more prayer going up during that time.
Amen.
Probably, right?
Oh, it was. That was
we
amazing.
We had prayer, yes.
All over the United States.
Yeah,
we had
people were praying.
Different prayer groups.
Yeah. Okay. And I literally lived with Christ. Okay. I lived with the Trinity. I mean, I couldn't sleep well.
Tell us about picturing that. You talked about that earlier.
Well, there would be times when, I literally held my little cloth rosary in my hand at night. I had to sleep. I had a battery-operated infusion packet, a battery-operated. My cancer chemo was a 24-hour non-stop going into my body for 5 days.
Wow.
4 days. And so I would sleep with my bag. I'm a Florida State Seminole, but I had the gator shoes, I think. I had the orangest chemo you've ever seen that I wore, and a battery, a little pouch around me. And this, my needle went into my port. And you would put your bag up beside you when you slept at night. You had to sleep on your bag.
Uh-huh.
And then at the end, right before 24 hours was up, I'd go back to the hospital, get a new bag of chemo. So they felt like they could bombard your cancer cells.
Just fight it constantly.
Never gave it a chance
to grow or to go
crazy.
Stronger. Yeah.
So when I was going through and I would not be able to sleep, I was praying constantly.
Yeah.
And I would get up, and Dick was great about me. We had kind of a little hotel, sort of like a little room
Sweet.
With a couch.
Okay.
And I would get up, go to the couch, lay on the couch, pray. I had my scriptures, beautiful little books.
Now, you had all your chemo wrap and everything at that time, too? Then?
Yes. It was on you.
So the first 5 days of the 21-day cycle was this constant
chemo. I'd go back.
So for 5 days you did that, and then you could get off for the 16 days, but then you had to go back on for five at a time.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
And during that time, when I was taking my chemo, it was amazing. Even though I couldn't sleep very well, I felt good because I was on heavy doses of prednisone. So we would make it kind of fun. We would eat at nice places. And
yeah, those first 5 days or 7 days of the 21-day cycle.
Probably.
And it was kind of interesting. At night, Diane has always been very disciplined about taking her medicines, even during this time. So if she got up at 3 in the morning to take certain pills or something, I would listen to how her feet, how she shuffled her feet, and I could tell the day she was going to come into after a short period, because if she shuffled and dragged her feet, I knew it was going to be a tough day for her. But if she got up and walked to the bathroom very, shuffling,
yeah.
I said, well, she's going to have a good day.
Oh, really? How about that?
Those first 5 days were not too bad, but then I would start going down.
Yeah, down to the 10th
downhill.
Day.
By the day 10, I was...
Okay.
I didn't talk on the phone. I would get terrible sores in my mouth. It was just...
Her feet, yeah.
I got everywhere, the neuropathy. But I just would pray. I gave it to God, and I said, Lord, I would picture him on the cross. I would picture him on his walk to Calvary and all that he went through.
Uh-huh.
I really felt he was so with me.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, if God allows a part of himself,
uh-huh.
his son,
uh-huh.
to suffer the way he did,
right.
who am I
yeah.
to say? And I would just offer it up for him. I would say, Lord, I'm united with you on the cross. Use whatever I'm going through for good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe Amen. When we get to heaven, we'll know
right.
that our suffering was united with Christ and all the beautiful things that were done through it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said that you went through this how long a period of time was it in Washington?
It was from January until June.
Okay.
Memorial Day weekend.
Memorial weekend, they told me I was in remission.
Okay. What's happened since?
Since then, okay. I think then, with the bone marrow extraction, in 2008, I was having some issues internally, and I knew something was wrong. And every 6 months, they checked me. With CAT scans up at the National Cancer Institute. Well, the first year they check you like every 2 months or 4 months, then it's 6 months, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, they found there was a spot in my abdomen area, and I went through all kinds of tests. They thought it was more stomach, esophagus, whatever. Well, in 2008, I had exploratory surgery, and they found a tumor that was on the outside wall of my small intestines with entangling itself around my intestines. Well, it turned out to be a B cell,
okay,
marginal zone B cell lymphoma, not my T cell.
Okay.
But so I had to have treatment here in Jacksonville for 2 years with Rituxan, which I guess wasn't even around 10 years ago, but that Rituxan wouldn't have worked on my T cell lymphoma.
Okay.
So
it's another drug, but I mean, but my, I guess what I'm trying to get to now,
I'm still fighting with the Christ. I'm still fighting. I have indolent T cells in my bone marrow. I know about that.
Okay.
But they're indolent, meaning they're lazy. But I'm having issues. I'm not producing enough white blood cells now.
Okay.
I'm very low, which means it's almost like you're neutropenic, but I have other cells that are kind of combating that. But I'm taking a treatment now, gamma globulin, every month, because I was having infections every month for a year after I stopped my Rituxan. So I'm fighting still.
Okay. Well, that's good, I guess, actually. Well, what about the relationship with the Lord? What about some of the intensity of the prayers that you had then versus how your walk is now, and how do you share this, and what do you...
I'm still intense with my relationship with Christ.
Okay.
It's like, with Christ, he's such a part of me that everything that I am is his.
Right.
So, anybody that...
do you witness
however I share. Yes, John, I've had many people that have called me in their fights through friends that I have that know what I went through and will say, Diane, would you mind talking to so-and-so or people that I don't even know?
Right.
So, I mean, I don't work with the National Cancer Institute or anything like that to tell my story, but I even think up my research nurse at the Cancer Institute, and they don't really share the other stories of the people. They can't really do that. But I think there were five of us that went through my protocol with my T-cell, and I think I'm the only person that survived this length of time. And so I'm probably their miracle person.
So they refer to her as the miracle lady.
Well, they don't really say that out loud to me, but I know that Christ was not through with me.
Right.
I know that.
Amen. Well, and I think that's the bottom line of this testimony here, I mean, is that no matter what you go through, and I'm not even sure, no matter always what kind of drug and what kind of doctor and what kind of healing process, that Christ has to be in the center of it. He is the ultimate healer, you know. And so that's the real power of your testimony, I believe.
That I am still, and I feel good, and I'm still going forward, spreading the good news and
praise God.
Trying to grow even closer to Christ.
Yeah, praise God. That's exciting. Well, again, this has been a joy to be able to talk to the two of you and hear about your testimony and what God's done through the... Thank you so much again. Again, this has been John Beener with Marketplace Witness. You've been listening to Dick and Diane Erickson talking about their incredible bout with cancer and what God did, and a healing and a miracle and real transformation in their lives, and that 11 years later, Diane is still here, even though she has issues, but God's still in love with her and Dick and their family. So again, thank you so much for being with us here this morning.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you. We'll see you next Saturday on Marketplace Witness. Thanks for joining us.